passion for God and compassion for our neighbor, reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Crosswinds Church. And now, here's Pastor Kurt Truxas.
The internet is really changing the way relationships work. I want to do a little poll. How many of you know somebody, a couple, who got together because they met on the internet? Anybody? Okay, that's a decent number. Nationally, it's of every one in every two people. Now, here's another one. How many of you know somebody who left their relationship for somebody else that they met on the internet? Anybody? Well, not as many, but nationally, it's one in every four. The internet is a complete and total relationship game changer. Now, what is making it so incredibly effective? The answer is that the internet caters to our lusts. It does. In fact, the opportunity to lust seems like it is just about everywhere. You're driving down the road and it's the woman that's on the billboard. You're eating your sandwich at Subway, and it's the life-size poster of the airbrushed woman holding the Diet Coke who is staring at you in the face as you're just trying to have a simple meal. You go to the YMCA, and what do you find? Spandex. And lots of it. You go to work. PBS. Of course, we do live in an area that has known for having beach and boats. Need I say more? The opportunity to lust is everywhere you look. And it's especially available on our computers. Even if you're not looking for anything, it seems like lustful and enticing advertisements like to ring the edge of your screen all the time. And soft core lust and hardcore lust called porn is nothing farther than just a simple mouse click away. Lust, it's everywhere, and it seems like it's very, very hard to avoid. Now, while lust is not an exclusively male problem, it is a primarily male problem. Because God made men very visual creatures, and they respond visually. Now, there are women who also are very visual. And so when I talk this morning, you need to know I'm going to talk more primarily towards men. But women, you need to listen up, because you lust as well. And even if you don't find yourself a visual luster, you need to know about what your husband or future husband is going to wrestle with. Because that's just the way it is. Now, if you're new, my name is Kurt. I'm one of the pastors at Crosswinds. We are in a series working our way through the book of 1 Peter. The title of the series is called Hope in Hard Times. We're seeing how God carries us through the difficult times and the struggles in our life. And this morning, we're up to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And we're going to be talking about the trial of lust, the difficulty of living in a sexually saturated culture, and how we honor Christ in that. So I would like everyone to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. And while you're turning in your Bibles or your phones or your tablets, that's fine, whatever you happen to use, I want to tell you a little bit more about where we are in the book. And if you didn't bring a Bible, please take the pew Bible in front of you, because 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 is found on page 1015. I'd like everyone to be in their copy of God's Word before we read it. Prior to these verses, what Peter has been focusing on is who we are in Jesus Christ, in our identity in Christ, and how who we are carries us through those tough times. But beginning here in verse 11 and going on for really most of the book, Peter is going to be explaining how we live because of who we are. Like next week, we're going to look at how we live in relationship to our government because we're Christians. After that, we'll see how being a Christian changes the way we live in marriage. And then how it changes the way we work on the job. And this morning, how it changes the way we deal with lust in our sex-saturated culture. So I'd like to ask everyone to stand and follow along in your copy of God's Word. We're just going to look at verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. That ends the reading of God's word, and you may be seated. We're going to divide our study up this morning really on the two verses. First, we're going to discuss what does it mean to abstain from the passions of the flesh. And then, if we have time, we'll look at the second point, which is what should we be doing with our lives instead of giving ourselves to the passions of the flesh. So let's begin here. What are the passions of the flesh? Well, it's lust. And in its more developed form, it's porn. Now, some men think that lusting after a woman is actually a sign of manliness. It's sort of a sign you've come of age. Well, I'd actually like to propose the exact opposite. That lust is not a sign of your increased and strong testosterone, but rather lust in a man is a sign of his weakness. It's a sign of his... John Milton wrote a book called Paradise Lost. He was a Puritan writer a couple hundred years ago. And in this fictional book, biblical Adam is given a vision of all the men who would be seduced by women. And he sees this vast throng of men. And what does Adam do? In typical Adam fashion, who does he blame? Eve. Eve, it's your fault for having such luscious posterity. Now, the angel who is giving the vision begs to differ with him. He says, no, Adam, it's not Eve or her posterity's fault that these men were seduced. It is actually their own fault. It's because of their effeminate slackness. I like that term. It's a man's effeminate slackness that he is seduced by a woman. See, the sign of a true man, masculinity, is self-discipline. It is self-denial. It is leadership. It is headship. It is the exact opposite. Because as a man is a man, he learns to deny himself. And what happens is a man grows and he becomes more of a man. He denies more and more of himself until he is in the position where he's able to now deny enough of himself that he can actually take care of a wife in addition to himself. And he actually can deny enough of himself that he can take care of children in addition to himself. That's what it means to be a true man. Now, interestingly, when you study the etymology of these things, seduction, that English word, it actually comes from the Latin. The root word is seduco, which means I lead. So seduction is a man letting a woman lead him away from his family, lead him away from his wife, and lead him towards following her. Now, that may be a literal seduction that happens in the workplace, or it could be a virtual seduction that happens as a man finds himself seduced by an image of a woman on a poster or on the internet. Either way, in those moments, he is displaying his effeminate slackness, his lack of masculinity, his lack of self-denial, and self-discipline. Because the biblical picture is that he should be giving himself completely and fully to his wife and her alone. not diffusing his sexual desires in 100 different directions. Now, I know what some of you are saying. Your men saying, well, I'm not married yet, so, well, where am I supposed to go with my sexual desires? So it's okay for me to lust? No, it's not okay for you to lust either. Because as unmarried men who find themselves given to lust, they are really making bad practice for marriage. They are showing themselves that they're not ready for marriage when they're lusting after so many different women that they happen to see in images. It's not right. It's not what God would desire. Now, let me give you this. Coming out of that example, let's look at Proverbs 31:3. What's writing here is a woman, the mother of King Lemuel. This is what she says to her son who will be king. Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. And as you've read your Old Testament, you know that the Old Testament kings typically had numerous wives. It's sort of like they had this huge harem. And King Lemuel's mom says, you can develop a huge harem, but that is going to be what will destroy you, not strengthen you. You see, a man's sexuality, when it's poured out to his wife and to her alone, strengthens his masculinity because he learns that his sexuality is not about himself. It's about self-denial to love his wife. But when a man's sexuality is poured out in a variety of different directions in lust, he trains himself to think his sexuality is for his benefit, not to serve the wife he loves. And here, King Lemuel's mother says, no, don't go after a harem. It'll be what destroys you. And as I read this, I couldn't help think that kings and their lust destroys men. Don't give yourself to it. Now, Peter uses this phrase, abstain from the passions of the flesh. Interestingly, this phrase has a long and colorful history. It actually originated back with Plato, when philosophers first began to realize that as men grew and they had a lot of testosterone and they started to give themselves to a variety of women, it actually served to weaken them rather than strengthen them. And the secular philosophers of the day would talk about abstaining from the passions of the flesh. And Peter picks up that phrase and he says, that's who we are as Christian men. We're like you. Like you, and they said, we want to abstain from those passions. It's not honoring to God. You need to understand how sexually orientated the ancient culture was. Almost every Roman emperor was bisexual. Nero was known as every man's woman and every woman's man. And that's a quote from the ancient world, by the way, not the modern world. And if you wanted to rise in political office, one of the best ways to do it was to adopt the sexual practices of the emperor and just sort of see it as normative. So you had this kind of stuff going on. For instance, as you know, the Spartans, they even had an elite military brigade known as the Lovers. And men had to join it in pairs, homosexual pairs. The theater of the day. We talk about all the stuff we want to turn off on the television. They had very similar stuff, except it was not on television. It was in the theater in front of you, and you didn't have a remote. That's the sexual atmosphere of the ancient world. So when you see Peter saying, we're to abstain from the passions of the flesh, it's a very countercultural statement he is making. What I'd like to do is here tease this out. How can I avoid these passions of the flesh? The first thing that Peter says is this. Remember, the passions of my flesh wage war against my soul. Abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Now, interestingly, I thought he doesn't say the passions of the flesh wage war against your body like the big danger is that you get a venereal disease and you get some kind of creepy crawly stuff, or you get something that you wouldn't be curable, like AIDS or HIV. He's like, that's not the big problem. The big issue of the passions of the flesh is they're actually leading a war against your very soul itself. The mental picture is that you have all these soldiers that are gathered around a fortified city, and they're trying to attack it and take it, and they're the passions of the flesh. And when you let them in, you're letting those soldiers gain entrance to destroy you from the inside out. That really changes the way you think about taking a second look of someone of the opposite sex. That really changes the way you think about fantasizing or daydreaming about someone you happen to see. Because while you think you're busy enjoying yourself within the confines of your own mind, the Bible says you're actually busy not enjoying, but destroying yourself from the inside out. And that's what the Bible says is the truth. We're going to spend a little bit of time in Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5 is a chapter that is written from a father giving advice to his son about marriage and sexuality and the importance of it. And the father writes to his son in the very beginning about what he calls the forbidden woman, the woman you must stay away from. And while he doesn't include the internet, if Proverbs chapter 5 was being written today, I guarantee you he would have included the forbidden woman from the internet, because that's where many of them are found. What does he say? For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. A forbidden woman may look really good on the front side, but she is bitter and will kill you on the backside. That's a guarantee of the way it is. It doesn't matter how good this forbidden woman looks. She may be in the February edition of Sports Illustrated. If she is not your wife, do not look at her. Do not lust at her. Do not drink in her image, because if you do, it will kill you. It'll put you in the grave. It looks good. It's very bad. It's like taking a shovel and digging your own grave is lusting after a woman that is forbidden for you to have because you're not married to her. Dangerous, dangerous stuff. And now, look what it continues to say. The father says to his son, "And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. Do not go near to the door of her house." Like, don't even think about a forbidden woman. Don't even allow your mind to be entertained by a forbidden woman. Cut it off the moment you find yourself enticed. Well, that sounds unreasonable. Why so forceful? The way lust works is lust is like a seed. That mental snapshot that you allow yourself to drink into your psyche for that split-second moment takes root and anchors itself in your mind. Now, many men at that point pride themselves in saying, well, I didn't act on it. I just sort of pushed it away, and I moved on, and I forgot about it. And they think it's gone, but that's foolishness. It's a seed. Because what happens is later on when you're tired, later on when you're weak, when you're lonely, what starts to sprout in your mind when you are most defenseless? That seed. That image, it resurrects itself, and you find yourself having to fight harder at your weakest moment to try and push it away. That's the way lust works. That's why the scriptures are so clear. Stay as far away as you can from a woman that you cannot have as your wife, and do not lust over her no matter what. It'll bite you in the end. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 10. Lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your laborers go to the house of a foreigner. In other words, if you allow yourself to start lusting after a forbidden woman, real practical here, you're going to find you're going to waste a lot of money. You're going to waste your very self. And isn't that what we found out in the beginning? That Americans spend more money right now, each year, on the combined than the combined revenues of pro baseball, pro basketball, and pro football. That's what the statistics are telling us. American men are wasting their money on pornography like it's going out of style because they're addicted to it, the seed of their lust. And how about this in verse 14? I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Great summary statement of where lust leads. Lust leads to complete and total ruin of men. Think of all the marriages that have been ruined. It all began as, well, it'll never hurt. I'll just entertain the thoughts. It's just in my mind and no one else ever knows. Think of all the children that are growing up in split homes out of divorced marriages. And how did it start? A husband who said, it's just in my mind. I'll just take a second look. Nothing wrong is going to happen. No one will ever know. Yet they didn't realize it would lead to the fact that their children would not grow up in a healthy home. Think of all the men whose great financial ability has been just shattered. Where did all their money go? It was halved in a divorce, and the rest of it went to lawyers. And they reached their senior years and just a little above poverty. Why? It all began with that little seed of lust, which is so difficult to unroot because it sticks so fast in the male psyche. Dangerous, dangerous stuff. And maybe on the flip side, and even worse, is what lust does to young men, not just to mature men. Because young men who give themselves to lust find themselves never growing and maturing to the point of becoming real, selfless, self-sacrificing men who can raise a wife and who can love a wife and who can raise a family. They become boys that can shave, men who never grow up into maturity because they're addicted to lust. Now, let's flip on the other side. Let's give an example of somebody who gave themselves to lust and the ruin it caused them, and that's King Solomon. It says in 1 Kings 11:4, for when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Here is a guy that God has literally appeared to twice. I mean, I would just like once. He's got twice. And he is the wisest man ever to walk the planet. And what destroyed him? Lust. So lust can destroy the wisest man. But what about Samson? Here is a guy who was the strongest man to ever walk the planet. Nobody could stop Samson. The guy could literally tear like the bank vault doors off and walk down the road with him. I mean, that guy's a stud. What was his kryptonite? Lust. Lust of women. Now, here's my question. If lust is what destroyed the smartest man in the world, and lust is what destroyed the strongest man in the world, men, when you lust, what makes you think you're going to be any different and get away with it? You won't. Listen to what the father said to his son in Proverbs chapter 5. Don't even go near the door of her house. Don't even allow yourself a second thought about lusting. Do whatever you have to get away. It will destroy you. Very, very powerful stuff. Let's look at this. Another point to remember. Remember, lust is very deceptive and temporary. We're going to pull this out of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. It says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through your deceitful desires. Now, that word desires is the same word in the Greek that Peter uses for passions. In other words, he's saying that our passions, our lusts, are very deceptive. They can lead man to do some really dumb, idiotic stuff if you allow yourself to be given to lusting after a woman. The biblical poster child of this is Amnon lusting after Tamar. Those of you who know your Old Testament will know this. Tamar was a very beautiful woman related to Absalom. And Amnon sort of begins lusting after Tamar and her beauty. And she's sort of a forbidden woman because technically she's part of the family, but there's possibilities. He can talk to his father David and maybe they could figure something out. But Amnon continues to lust and just has to have her no matter what. So he doesn't go through the standard betrothal process of waiting the time and, you know, going to make this all work out and talk to his father. He actually becomes so consumed with lust that he rapes her. And what happens? It says, but he would not listen to her. And being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her with very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. His lust was so deceptive. His lust was so temporary. And once he violated her and ruined her life, he hated her. Example came to mind when I was studying this section back from when I was a pastor in Michigan before we moved out to Iowa. I remember hearing this from the barber when I was getting my haircut. There was a local young man in our community who was deeply in love, or I should say deeply in lust, with a young woman in our community. And so he proposed to this girl. This is a true story, by the way. Proposed to this girl and asked for her hand in marriage. And her answer was, I'm not ready yet. I'm not interested. I want to finish school. And he said, well, I have to have you. He said, I just can't live without you. And he got emotional of it. And she said, well, I'm sorry. I'm not ready. And you could see the tension beginning to go there. And he says, I could just kill myself. And he decided to literally do that. He decided to turn and run into traffic. Got hit by a car. As he's on the side of the road with the girlfriend that he wanted to marry and other friends gathering around, you know what he was saying as he died? And yes, he did die. How could I have been so stupid? And I heard that in the barber chair, and I'm like, yep, that's pretty stupid. Lust is very deceptive, and it's temporary. It was over with the moment the car hit him. He realized that was a dumb choice. Next thing we have to remember. Remember that God promises to judge sexual immorality. In Hebrews 13, 4 through 5, it says, Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled before God. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Marriage, one of the big things of it is sex. And God wants there to be marriage, or wants there to be sex in marriage. And that's the place for it. And God gave men and women strong sexual desires, and he wants you to express those in marriage. But God does not want you expressing those desires to someone before marriage. That's called fornication. And after marriage, he doesn't want you expressing that to anyone else besides your spouse. That's called adultery. But before marriage and inside of marriage, God does not want you lusting and desiring to express yourself to someone else, either, you know, that's not your wife before marriage or who's not your wife after marriage. Those are clearly wrong. It says here that God will judge the sexually immoral. The word sexual immorality in the Greek is actually one word. It's the Greek word porneia, where we get our English word pornography, which is essentially God will judge the luster. That's what it says. So if you choose to lust and fill your mind with images of women in an inappropriate way, soft core or hardcore, you are inviting God's judgment upon your life. That's what the Bible says. Guys, I got to be straight with you. It's serious stuff. Look what Jesus says is the standard. And by the way, I sort of go with Jesus. He's like the big guy in the Bible. If he says it, I'd listen to it. Here's the deal. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus cares about lust. The standard for God's men is to be absolute purity. Purity of your thoughts, purity with your eyes, purity with your dreams. It's a very high standard. And it's not even possible to begin to achieve it apart from the Holy Spirit. And none of us are going to ever walk flawlessly, of course. But the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us and energizes us to live holy lives. And it's ever so important. Some of you may say, why is God such a complete sexual prude? Trying to take away all the fun. Think about this. God is not a prude. God created sex. God wants you to passionately enjoy your sexuality in the bounds of marriage. And when God sets such a high bound for no sex outside of marriage or no lusting after anyone outside of marriage, he's only saying it because he loves you, because he wants the success of your life, the success of your marriage, and your very health and life is why he says these things, not to ruin you, but because he loves you. Number four, remember that God sees the very same things I do. Back to Proverbs chapter 5. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he's held fast in the cords of his sin, and he dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Men, do you realize that God sees exactly what you see? God knows every single image that you put into the gate of your eye. And God knows even in that image what part of the image you are fixating on. And he knows what you're thinking about the image you are fixating on. There's no fooling him. He knows exactly what we're like truly on the inside of our lives. Now, the writer in Proverbs chapter 5 says that to be ever so careful about lust, because it is like a trap. It's like a snare. What came to mind as I saw this was I think about my boys and their raccoon hunting. They love to set out these traps, and the raccoons put their hands into these dog poof traps, and they grab something, and it snaps shut, and they're stuck. They're not getting away. And if they are getting away, the only way they're doing it is by chewing off their paw. And some are desperate enough to do it. They don't want my boys to take the rest of them. But that's a little bit like lust, isn't it? You think it's not going to be a big deal, so you put your hand into it, it snaps shut, and you're caught. It's very hard to get the images out of your mind and to not have them grow. And it takes some real radical choices to be able to get away from the path that sin is leading you down. Look at Job. Job is considered one of the most righteous men ever to walk the planet. And what was Job's secret for righteousness? I love this. He says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? Job's secret was, I'm not going to look at a young woman in an inappropriate way. I see something that is even possible to lust after, I look away. Because I know the moment it roots in my psyche, it'll have a tendency to grow like a weed that is very difficult to destroy. When I first got into ministry, I remember reading a work by Robert Murray McChane. I read part of it. Great minister, Died as a young man, but very powerfully used a couple hundred years ago. And one of the lines that I remember he said that I memorized, and I try to keep it in front of me, he said, according to a man's holiness, so shall be his success. God knows exactly what we're looking at, men. God knows the truth on the inside of our hearts and lives. And he won't raise us up if we're hollow and rotten on the inside. Because whenever he raises a man up, that man begins to carry more weight and more responsibility spiritually. And if God raises you up and you're corrupt and unholy on the inside, you'll collapse and you'll dishonor him. It's only according to a man's holiness, so shall be his success. A lot of truth to that statement. Number five, remember the lessons from the Bible, so I don't need to repeat them. Don't we always tell that to our kids? Let me teach you something. Let me show you the lesson, because I don't want you to have to learn it the hard way, because it really sucks to learn it the hard way. We already talked about the lesson from Solomon. We already talked about the lesson from Samson. Let me give you another one. This comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8. We must not indulge, it says, in sexual immorality, in porneia. That's lust again, as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day as a result of God's judgment. The situation in the Old Testament is the Israelites were around the Moabites, and catching Moabite women was very easy. It's sort of like catching sunfish off the dock, you know. You don't even have to put a worm on the hook. They're willing to bite. And that's what it was like for the Israelite men. These women are very, you know, interested in us. This is great. We love their culture. I really like their culture. And God says, no way, guys. That's not what my men are like. We are holy men, a one-woman man kind of people. And as a result, God struck 23,000 dead in a plague. That got their attention real fast. You think Ebola is a problem? How about this one? God got their attention. Number six, remember the grace of Christ. It says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Here's the deal. The more we focus on God's grace to us in Jesus Christ, the more we grow in that, whether that's through church, whether that's through life groups, that's through personal Bible study, that's through prayer, the more we begin to continue to stretch our minds to try and begin to get around this grace, that changes us. It changes us, and all of a sudden, holy living becomes part of our normal living as we grow in the grace of Christ. Yesterday, I was at Hy-Vee. And I saw a young man who is sort of a friend of mine, just sort of casually, doesn't go to Crosswinds. He's working as a checker. And I said to him, hey, how are you doing? How's church? Because he sort of goes to church. He says, haven't been there for a long time. I work every Sunday now. And he looked at me and sort of smiled and says, I have a devotional at home, and I read my devotional. And I walked out, and I said to myself, there goes a man who's easy prey for Satan. He's not growing in the grace of Christ. He's like, okay, I got the deal. Jesus died for me. Amen. I'm not going to think about it anymore. We got to constantly grow in those things. And it is only as we grow that we find our love for sin falling away, because our love for Jesus consumes it. Let me flip on the next side. Remember that physical discipline helps build spiritual discipline. Paul says, I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So Paul says he was very physically disciplined. Some of you know that my wife hasn't been around. She hasn't been around all summer. She hasn't been around a good portion of the fall. The deal is that she has been in Pennsylvania taking care of my mom and my dad. Because my mom is dying of cancer, and she probably only has a number of days at this point left to live. And tomorrow morning, I'm flying out to be there until she dies and to do the funeral. It's a very tough thing. But she's been gone a long time. It's hard. In fact, I was really shocked at the YMCA this past week. A lady came up to me and sort of asked me, you know, are you separated from Cindy? I haven't seen her for a while. And I was like, wow, nope, sorry, not available. But the deal was, you know, when your wife has been gone a long time, it's hard. Our three kids came about the old-fashioned way. We made them at home. I mean, we have a very great and wonderful relationship. And it's hard when you're alone. Guys, isn't it hard when you're alone? Okay, it's just me. I got, okay, two of you. The rest of you are all effeminate slackness. I'm sorry. What did I do? And how have I tried to make it through? Quite honestly, I learned this a long time ago when I was in wrestling, that I have better spiritual discipline when I have high levels of physical discipline. So this summer, there was times when I was going to the YMCA to work out for 3 hours straight. And I even got to the point where I had to go to the hospital or to the doctor and get my elbow drained, because at 47, your joints can't take that kind of stuff anymore. So I eventually learned what you do is then you divide your work up into three sections. And I'd work out as soon as I get out of bed at 5:45 in the morning, and I'd work out before I go to bed at 9:45 at night, and I'd work out at lunch all in the same day. Well, you're like, are you insane? I'm like, no, I'm trying to put a high level of physical discipline in my life because I need a high level of spiritual discipline in my life at this time because it's very hard to be alone for long periods of time. And I don't want to dishonor my Lord or my wife. It's biblical. Bet you didn't know that. It's true. Number six. Men, you're struggling with lust. I've got a recommendation. Get married. What a nifty idea. Back to Proverbs chapter 5. What does the father say to his son? Right after he's talking about the forbidden woman, staying away from the forbidden woman at all costs, don't even go near to her, don't even think about her, and you can see the son going, well, I have all these sexual desires. What am I supposed to do with them? And he says this, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. If you are a young man and you have strong sexual desires, what are you supposed to do? Get married. What that means is you begin looking for a woman who loves Jesus Christ more than she would ever love you. That kind of quality spiritual woman. And you marry her. And you make love to her. And you express those physical desires that God has given you because they're God-glorifying. And I tell my boys that their heavenly father and their earthly father both strongly feel that sex before marriage is fornication. It's dishonoring to your heavenly father and to your family. Sex after marriage is glorifying to your heavenly father and glorifying to your earthly family. So get married. Even if you're in college, if God brings you the right one, I would rather you marry in college than fornicate in college. Honor Jesus and let him take care of how the pieces come together. That's all you got to remember. Very important stuff. Paul says the same thing. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 9. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it's better to marry than to burn with passion. A good marriage is a great guard against lust. And how does the old saying go? You won't be out at night shaking your neighbor's apple tree when your wife is serving great apple pie every night after dinner. True. Now, that doesn't mean that all of your temptations to lust will go away, but they're certainly greatly mitigated by a good, healthy, God-honoring marriage. Number nine, run. That's simple. Genesis chapter 19, Joseph is being seduced by a Potiphar's wife. What does he do? Sit there and negotiate with her about the puts and calls of a possible adulterous relationship between the two of them, and it may not work out? No. He gets his Nikes on. I don't even think he had Nikes on. He just ran. Got his Nikes on later. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. What does Paul say to Timothy as a young man in his passions? Flee youthful passions. Run. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Paul says to the Corinthians, flee sexual immorality. Remember that sexual immorality? Porneia, which is lusts, which is the pornography, the whole drunk drawer of the whole thing. Run from it. What this means, men, is you are home at night, and you're sitting there, you're flipping through the clicker, you know, and that all of a sudden that comes on the cable, and it flips by for that split second, and you're going like, I want to go back down and check it out because, you know, there may be some kind of educational aspect to that program. You know how you rationalize that stuff? You don't do that. You're on your computer at night, and all of a sudden something comes up on the screen, and you're thinking, well, should I click it or should I not? Do you sit there and negotiate with it? Absolutely not. Running means what you do the moment you face that temptation is you get up off the couch, you literally turn off the TV and leave the room. Leave the building if necessary. Go find your wife. Go call your wife. Go get with your friends if you need to. Do anything to physically leave the presence of temptation. It is that big of a deal. Because what did we learn that Peter said at the very beginning? What is at stake is not a venereal disease. What is at stake is your very soul. That's what the attack is being launched after. Be ruthless against it. Men of Crosswinds, I want to speak to you. We are to have a reputation. A reputation in this community. Not for effeminate slackness. We are not to be known as men who pander their lusts, who look a second time. We are to be known as one woman men who pour our passions out deeply and richly to one woman, our wife, and refuse to let our passions be splintered in a million different directions through lust in any kind of a form. Because that is what honors and glorifies Christ. Because it is only when we are faithful and holy on the inside that God will raise us up and that we can carry the weight necessary for spiritual leadership in our community and in our church. Now, as I close in prayer, I want to ask you to accept the challenge, men. Men, if today you've decided to make a renewed commitment to Jesus Christ, to follow him with holiness and purity, to step away from lust, no matter what it costs, to run if necessary. If that is the desire of your heart, as I close in prayer in the next 30 seconds, I'm going to ask you to stand as a commitment to God that you are making a response to God's word this morning, to abstain from the passions of the flesh and to be one woman men. Are you ready? Men, stand. Who are going to take that? And I'm going to pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you for this challenge from your word, very directly, about abstaining from these things that would dishonor you. We just recognize that there are so many temptations to lust. And as men, we want to repent of those second glances. We want to repent of any time that we have given more attention to thoughts that are not honoring to you. And here, as the men of Crosswinds, we want to commit to be men who are wholeheartedly holy and passionate to you. One woman men who deeply and richly and passionately love our wives. And for those of us who are not married, men, the desire to deeply and richly keep themselves from and abstain from lusts that would seek to destroy them in the future. We ask this all in Christ's precious name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Crosswinds Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at crosswinds.tv. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.